Well, there in those three verses, we get the title of our message tonight, He Maketh, verse 34, He maketh my feet like hinds' feet. Verse 35, He teacheth my hands to war. In verse 36, Thou hast also given. So we'll speak tonight on the subject, He maketh, teacheth, and giveth. A hind was a small deer, a doe in this case here. And I haven't been deer hunting in many, many years. But I hunted so much when I was young that I know a little bit about deer. And one thing I know about them is I still love to see one. Don't you? Isn't it? You just never get tired. When I was a little kid, look, there's a deer. And now I'm 55 years old. Look, there's a deer over there. But talking about their feet is interesting here. Two things about their feet, I believe, are important. And the first one is, where do they go? Where do their feet take them? I believe that's being taught here. He makes my feet like hinds' feet. You want to learn that about deer if you want to find one, if you want to hunt them or even see them. I just like to take pictures of them even now and when I can and just enjoy their beauty, how graceful they are. But if you want to know, if you want to find out about deer, find out where they go. That's what you're going to have to know. Every deer hunter knows that a water source is important. You got to find a lake or a stream or something. And that's a good idea maybe to hunt around there because that's sooner or later, you know they're going to come there. I used to hunt on a creek that ran through the property that we leased in the hill country of Texas. Glenn will recognize the name Fredericksburg, Texas. And we would go there, and we had a deer lease we went to. And I can't tell you how many deer and other animals I would see come down to that creek and drink. Is there a spiritual lesson in that? Well, Psalm 42:1 says this, as the heart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. That's a deer too. That's a different word for a deer, a different kind of deer. It says this in the next verse, my soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? The psalmist longed for that. Every believer knows if you want to find another believer, you come to the water. The water of life, that's where they'll be. They'll be hearing the gospel of the Savior and refreshing themselves with the truth of redemption by His precious blood. Because we never, ever get enough. By His grace, we never get enough. The other thing that everybody knows about deer's feet is how swift they are and nimble. They can run across rocky ground and never stumble. You never see them stumble. They can jump incredibly high. They can disappear in a minute. 1 minute you're seeing them, and next thing you know, they're gone. This is the believer. Listen to this. Proverbs 4:11. I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. I have led thee in right paths. When thou goest, thy steps shall not be straitened. And when thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble. He maketh my feet like the feet of a deer. How does a deer run so fast and still know where to put every foot, every step, without making a mistake, without falling? Listen to Ephesians 5:15. See then that you walk circumspectly. That means with exact, careful precision. Think about where you put your foot down every time you put it down. A deer can do that so quickly, can't they? They know exactly where to step. redeeming the not as fools, but as wise. That's clear. Verse 6, the next verse, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. If you're going to be like that, if your feet are going to be like hinds feet, and you're going to put them down in the right places, in the right way, at the right time, so that you don't stumble, you don't fall, you don't hurt yourself, you're going to have to know what God's will is. And I'll tell you this, we could spend all night talking about God's will, but you want to know what God's will is? God is going to exalt His Son and glorify His Son, and He's going to save a people. That's what He's going to do. That's God's will. This is the will of Him that sent me, that of all which He's given me, I should lose nothing but raise Him up again at the last day. That's His glory, and that's good for me, because I'm one of those. By His grace. Do you know what the will of the Lord is? You ever ask yourself that? I'll tell you this. You know how I know what His will is? Look at what His gospel accomplishes, and you'll know what His will is. Because whatever He wants, He gets. His will is always accomplished. So what does His gospel accomplish? Well, it exalts His Son, doesn't it? It's the gospel of Jesus Christ and what He did for sinners. The glory of God in redeeming wretched, vile sinners like us on Calvary by the precious blood of His Son. That's what the gospel... Every time the gospel is preached, Paul said, it's a savor of Christ, a sweet-smelling savor of Christ. In those that are saved and in those that perish. Christ is exalted. And I'll tell you what else the gospel does. You know what the gospel accomplishes? The salvation of God's people. We don't have to guess what God's will is, do we? Just look what He's doing. Look what He's always done. He exalted His Son when that serpent was raised in the wilderness. He exalted His Son in the Garden of Eden. He's always been in that business. He hath in these last days spoken by His Son, but He's always spoken of His Son. Everybody that's ever spoken for God spoke of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation. Walk knowing that. Run knowing that. You'll know where to put your feet if you know Him. In that context, listen. I've just read you Ephesians 5:15. You know how that chapter starts? Listen to this. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children and walk in love. It tells us how to walk. He makes our feet like hinds feet. As Christ also hath loved us and hath given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God. Not an offer, an offering. He didn't give Himself to us an offer. He gave Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Walk, walk according to that love. Him giving Himself for us an offering. So we learn from a deer by where they go and how they get there. Why does a deer go where it does? And why is it so sure-footed? You know why, even in the natural sense, you know why deer are like that? Because God made them like that. If you're going to be like that, it's going to happen the same way. God makes you that way. It's just who He is, isn't it? It's just who a deer is. That's just a deer. That's how they are. That's how God's people are too, because He made us, created in Christ Jesus, created anew. See those words in the text again? And in the title of the message? He maketh. He maketh. So it is with the believer. We're not that way by nature. If you don't know Christ, you're going to go all the wrong places and you're going to be stumbling and falling and crawling all the way to them and in between them. He maketh our feet like hinds' feet. God gives us a new nature. Christ in us is the hope of glory. Is it possible for us to stumble? Of course it is. But that's because we still have that old nature too. But as you look to Christ, as you look to Him, as you follow Him, as you trust in Him, you'll never stumble. And if you look away and stumble, He'll catch you. If you're His, you look away from Him and begin to sink beneath the waves, you're still okay. Because it doesn't depend on you. Your sure-footedness is a wonderful thing, but it doesn't save you. He does. He makes us pretty sure-footed as believers. I've seen that about believers. But that's not our salvation. It's not our hope. He setteth me upon my high places, David said. Where are these high places? First thing we need to know about the high places is, how did you get there? He set me there. That's what He said, isn't it? He set me there. Do we not see this in everything we look at in the Word of God? He's going to get all the glory, isn't He? If there was any glory in there for us, I think we might have found it by now. You reckon? I'm not looking for any. By His grace. He set you there. But my feet, Chris, are like hinds' feet, you said. Yeah. But even that being the case, there is a place you're only going to be if He sets you there. You're never going to make it there unless He sets you there. Now, He gives us grace and wisdom to run the race, but it is not our running of the race that gets us across the finish line. It's just not. You know that, don't you? We do follow Christ by faith, but it's not our faith. It's not our following of Him that keeps us from falling. If He don't have hold of your hand, you're going to fall. He holds our hand. He is able, Jude 24. Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling. You're not able to keep yourself from falling, but He can keep you from falling and to present you faultless. Because you see, that's what falling is in a spiritual sense. It's sin. It's falling into our sin. It's falling into trusting self. It's falling into looking away from Christ and looking to self. And to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. That's the high place. He sets me upon my high places. And that's what that is. Faultless before the presence of His glory. You're not ever going to get higher than that. Because there is nothing higher than that. To stand faultless in the presence of the glory of God in Christ Jesus. That's high. That's high. Listen to Ephesians 2:4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together in Christ. By grace are you saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. Do you think that's what David was talking about? He setteth me upon my high places. Whenever you're setting high in any sense, He set you there. It doesn't matter if it's an earthly throne, if it's as head of a household or a company or anything. He set you there. But the highest place of all He's raised us up and made us sit. Isn't that what David? He setteth me. He made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. It almost sounds like he sat us down in Christ in order to show us throughout all eternity what it really means that he put us in Christ. What he did for us is going to take all of the ages of eternity to praise him enough for, and it'll still never be enough. Being in my high places is simply being in Christ, and he set me there. Where else could it be? Let me ask you this. You think about a high place. Where else could it be? John 6:44, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up. We have both in that verse the high place and how we got there, don't we? You think about that. The Father which hath sent me will draw you to me, and I will raise you up at the last day. Oh my. God took you from where you were by nature and drew you to his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and also from eternity. Now think about it this way too. From eternity, you've been in Christ as far as God is concerned. You've always been in Christ Jesus. You experienced that at some time of his choosing an appointment. But listen to 1 Corinthians 1:26. You see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen. And things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him, of that God that chose you in spite of you. He chose you in spite of the fact that you were weak and foolish and base and vile and a nothing. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. He setteth me. How do we come to be in Christ Jesus? He setteth me in my high places. And something somebody said about being in a high place that's true of the believer. When you're in a high place, you have a better perspective on everything, don't you? You can see a lot more. And you can see things better. You're not looking through the trees and whatnot. You can see more and you can see better. Listen to Philippians 3:8. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. When you're in the high place, which is him, then everything that was important to you, that was valuable to you, that was a priority to you, it's garbage now. And you know what matters? Him. I count all of that but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him. You're in the high place if you can see like that. You You mean that Christ, Paul, that you hated so bad, that you persecuted everybody that even mentioned his name? That one that you tried to imprison and kill everyone who loved him? Yeah. That everything that I did before, everything I was before, everything I trusted before, that's all gone now. And I'm glad. I don't want anything to do with it. And he who before I despised is now everything to me. That don't happen by a decision that you make. Look how God treated Paul, who was then Saul of Tarsus, if you think that's how it happens. He goaded him, he blinded him, he put him in the dust and broke him. He broke him. He broke probably the proudest man on the face of the earth at that time. He broke him. You see, in order to see things from the high place, you've got to be brought low first. That's the way God does it now, and so it has to be that way. You've got to be brought low. We see things differently now from a high place with eyes that only God can give. For the love of Christ constraineth us because we thus judge. It hadn't always been this way. But now, today, as I stand before you, I thus judge. That if he died for all, then all were dead. That's why he entered into death, to bring us out. That he might be the firstborn among many brethren, all of those for whom he died. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. That's how I reckon things now. That it's not about me. It's about him. We thus judge that he died for us because we were dead, and now that we live, we should not live for ourselves, but unto him which died for us and rose again. Do you reckon things that way? You're in the high place. You're in him. We see everything from a whole new perspective because he setteth me in my high places. And then verse 35, he teacheth. He teacheth my hands to war, so that a bow of steel is broken by mine arms. He teacheth me to war so that when I do battle, I'm good at it. That's just simply what that's saying. You don't want to be on the other side because he teacheth me. Oh. Now think about always in the scripture, every lesson is a spiritual one. It just is. It's always spiritual. So what does this mean? You don't go to war every day. Yes, you do if you're a believer. And there's only one reason to war. What does that mean that we go to war? We battle. He that warreth entangleth not himself in the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. What do you mean we war, Chris? Well, there's only one reason to war. You have an enemy. That's why people war, don't they? They have enemies. There's an enemy that's got to be defeated. It's them or me. We cannot coexist. Somebody's going to die. Is that what war is? It comes to that in earthly matters, doesn't it? It comes to that. Nothing wrong with people dying as long as the right ones are dying. It comes to that. We got to be honest about that, don't we? Sometimes it comes to that. You have an enemy and you must win. You must defeat them. The victory is vital over that enemy. You have an enemy and you need to not have an enemy. And that happens one way, war. You fight earthly warfare with your hands. Whether you're pulling a trigger or swinging a sword, whatever age in which you were born, it doesn't matter. You do it with your hands, don't you? With your mind and your heart and your hands. He teacheth my hands to war. Now that's, your hands aren't just going to do what they're supposed to do without something happening up here and something happening in here. It's not just up here either, is it? You may just killing people is not a good thing. It's got to happen in here too, doesn't it? The means used are physical weapons in the hands that wield them. That's what David is talking about specifically. But in spiritual warfare, our weapon is the Word of God. When the Lord Jesus Christ did business with Satan that day, you remember that? There's the Son of God and the devil. And what was the battle going on? There wasn't any swords drawn or anything like that, but it was no less a war. And you remember what our Lord kept doing? It is written. It is written. It is written. You're going to win the same way. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone. It is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. But one thing is the same. The weapons are different. Whether you're talking about physical war or spiritual war. But one thing is the same. God's got to teach you. God's got to teach you now. If God doesn't do something in here, you'll be fighting on the wrong side. In this world and in every other sense. There are a lot of people that go to war every day, and there's couldn't be anything more evil than for them to do what they're doing. God's got to teach you now, doesn't he? It's the same in spiritual things. John 6:45, and really here's the thing. You know, when I say that this is our weapon, I don't mean that you go around using the Word of God, you know, as a weapon. This is our weapon in this sense. That everything that this book says, you know what this book says from the first word to the last? Christ is all. Christ is the victory. Christ is your hope. If you're going to win, you're going to win because of Him. If you're going to have peace tonight, you're going to have it in Him, the Prince of Peace. If you're going to have comfort, it's going to be in His arms. If you're going to be safe, it's going to be in His arms. That's how this is our weapon. Not because we can wield something and win something, because this shows us how we win. It really shows us that we've already won, is what it shows us. Isn't that right? Listen, John 6:45, it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. David said, He teacheth my hands to war. What does God teach? Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father, cometh unto me. If God taught you, you're going to Christ. Because that's all He teaches. That's all He has ever taught a sinner to do, is go to Christ. Am I right about that? Everything you need, everything you have, everything you want as a believer is in Him. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father, cometh to me. That's how you fight Satan. That's how you fight your own evil nature. You run to Him. You want to know how to win victory over every enemy you have? That's it. You run to Christ. That's how. And that's the only way. And how do you come to Christ? By God teaching you who He is and what He did and why He did it and where He is right now. That's the message of this book. And then He maketh, He teacheth. And verse 36, thou hast also given. He made me. And what did Paul say? I am what I am by the grace of God. He makes my feet like hinds' feet. He makes everything about me what it is. I am what I am by His grace as a believer. He teacheth. He teacheth everything I need to know. I guarantee if you need to know it as a believer, you'll know it. And it all boils down to one thing, doesn't it? And He giveth. He giveth me the shield of salvation, and Thy gentleness hath made me great. The shield of Thy salvation. Do you know what the purpose of a shield is in battle? When you're in a great and fierce conflict where you need a shield, either you get hit or the shield gets hit. That's what a shield is. It takes the blows, it takes the damage, it takes the punishment, it takes the force, it takes everything. And you're protected. The enemy does all he can to pierce you, to run you through, to destroy you, to punish you. But if you're going to live, the shield takes the punishment instead. That's salvation. That's why it's called the shield of salvation. That's what saves you, the shield. The one who took every blow in your place. David sang it in this very song in verse 31 of Psalm 2 Samuel 22, Psalm 18. As for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler, a shield to all them that trust in Him. You trust in Him, you'll never take one blow from the sword of God's justice. Not one. You say, you know, if something bad happened, God's punishing me. Not if you're His, He ain't. Not if you're His. The Lord Jesus Christ took every hit. It was His blood that was shed and not mine. It was His brow that was broken and not mine. It was His body that was crushed and not mine. Like the ark upon which fell the rain, which pictured God's wrath. The rain fell on that ark and not upon those who were safe inside. That ark is Christ. None of God's wrath can touch those who are in Christ. It cannot fall upon them. One of God's loved and chosen ones for whom Christ died, not one drop of His wrath can ever fall. Christ is the ark. And He is a buckler to those that trust in Him. And His gentleness hath made me great. And the word gentleness there means to be afflicted, to be humbled, to be bowed down. It was by His humility that I am exalted. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. You think about that. But made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself. That's the definition of the word gentleness in our text. And became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath also highly exalted Him, and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You think about that. Think about every sinner that ever lived on this earth, past, present, and future. Not just confessing it in their heart, but with their tongue. That one. That Jesus of Nazareth. That Lamb of God. that Son of God, that one who died on the cross, that one who rose again, that one, that Jesus Christ is Lord. To the glory of God the Father, and we're in Him. We're exalted in Him. I'm great, I'm exalted in Him. And it's because of His humility, His affliction, that it is so, His gentleness. How are you great, Chris? Well, you're calling yourself great. Well, that sounds kind of proud. Well, I'll tell you this, I'm perfectly holy. Does that sound great to you? That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Because of His gentleness, I'm great. I'm seated on the throne of God, not as a rival, but as a joint heir of Jesus Christ. That sounds pretty great, doesn't it? In Christ Jesus, if we suffer with Him, we'll reign with Him. You know what the Lord said about His sheep? You are the light of this world. That's pretty great. He's the sun and we're the moon. He is the light. But as He shines through His people now in this world, in Hebrews 11:38, Paul said that the world is not worthy of those who believe in Christ. I would agree with that. It's hard for me to... I can't think of myself that way. I'm not worthy of anything. But I kind of see you that way. This world's not worthy of you. It's just not. Because of Him. Because of Him. By His humility and suffering and affliction, gentleness. And none of this is because there's anything great in us. There's not even any good in us by nature. That is, in our flesh. The good in us is Christ in us, the hope of our glory. It is the Lord doing this. He worketh in us both to will and to do of His good. That's why this world is not worthy of a believer. A believer is not worthy. He ought to have thrown all of us in hell. And anybody that declares the truth of Christ, this world's not worthy of that. It's the Lord's doing, and He had to be brought low that we might be exalted, even the death of the cross. And we are exalted in Him and with Him. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you ever get to thinking, you know, getting a little bit proud, you can be proud of grace. That's a great contradiction in terms, isn't it? If you needed grace, then you don't have anything to be proud of, do you? Needing His grace means that you are scum. You are wretched and vile and ought to go to hell. So let's not be proud of grace. If you ever start, think about this. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor. This is the teaching of our text. His gentleness has made us great. Yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich. Do you feel rich tonight? I kind of do. It's because of Christ and what He did for me. Let's pray.